my wife's aunt and uncle's 50th anniversary, I was surprised the roads weren't crowded. I think more cops on the road than you would normally see on Friday, but I saw one yesterday. And maybe I was asleep part of the trip, I don't know, but I was driving, so I hope not. But good trip. And but it's so great to be in an atmosphere. Oh, I don't ever want to take this for granted. I want to be thankful every time that I'm here, because it is wonderful to fellowship with all of you, but it's great to feel God breathing and moving and just doing His work. Before I go any further, my wife told me to be sure to not forget to announce this. I announced it Wednesday, but no midweek service, no Wednesday service, because our camp meeting begins Wednesday, and it's Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. It's Wednesday night, and Thursday there's day services at 11 and also Friday. But there's also each night there are kids services in the small tabernacle when you pull in onto the left, and I'll tell you, they have revival. They have wonderful services. They have children that receive the Holy Ghost. And so if you have kids, drop them off there. I know there's an age limit. They don't let you drop off your babies, but there's, you know, four. Ronique, what is it? Five? Four? Five? Okay, if they're five. And if they're, you know, if they look younger, have them present the driver's license that proves they are five. Amen. Whatever that might take. Amen. Jackie Adams, it is good to see you. I drove in and saw your car, and I said, that's Jackie's car. We're going to get to see her. Amen. My wife was glad as well, but she took sick right after we got here. Pray for her that God would touch her. She asked that you would pray. And when we pray over the word, we will pray that God would touch her. Amen. Well, it's a great time in the middle of the summer. And for middle of the summer, the crowd's good. I'm okay with that. You are the ones that are important. You tell the ones that aren't here, they're important too. I don't want anybody to think they're not. I'm going to go to Judges chapter 14, verse 5 through 9. Judges 14, and starting with verse 5. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid or a small lamb. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. After a time, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof, and in his hands, and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave to them, and they did eat, but he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. And I want to talk about a dead lion in a vineyard. A dead lion in a vineyard. Lord, I ask today that you touch our minds and spirits. Your spirit is here today, and Lord, that is what matters. And I pray, oh God, be glorified today in the work that you can do, Lord, through your wonderful spirit and your word together. In Jesus' name, can you say amen? Amen. You may be seated. A dead lion in a vineyard. To kind of make this make sense, I want to go to Acts 2 and 4. And it says, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Everybody say, they were all filled. 120 starting off, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. They were filled because they spoke in tongues. So that's how they knew they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And if you've been filled, you also know that it's an awesome feeling. But because everyone's different and response is different, the Bible doesn't equate the Spirit of God with the feeling that you receive, because that's personal. I've seen people just stand, and I laid hands on a man one time praying for him to receive the Holy Ghost, and his lips were hardly moving. And I leaned in, and I could hear him speaking in tongues at almost a whisper. He got through and just smiled. He was kind of not emotional type. Hey, this fits every type. It really does. It's for everyone. They were all filled and began to speak in other tongues. God's greatest gift for man is this gift of the Holy Ghost. That is the greatest thing that God gives man. And then he puts his name on it. You know, the greatest paintings in the world are great because they can find the master's signatures. If you can't find a real signature that leads you to know that that painting is indeed a Rembrandt, then you're not going to get anything for it. It's got to have some markings that prove that's his signature, that he painted that. Because there are many fakes in the world of paint and art industry. There's fake statues that people try to make look old and say they were from an ancient ruins, and they can make them look doppled and have all the patina effects but a master can come and tell where it's really from. And the Lord, he puts his name on his most perfect work, amen. But he uses us to do it, and when we're filled with the Holy Ghost, only God can give somebody the Holy Ghost. Amen. Only the Lord does that. We don't say repeat after me in the words that they repeat. We say, then you've got it. We don't announce salvation because of something you say, but you know, not just by the words that you speak, but the feeling that you have, you know that something else has taken resident in your soul. Your mind is transformed, amen, and you begin to live a life that you can hardly even explain. It's so awesome, but you also have your flesh with you. So, you know, you have your good days and you have your flesh days, because God gets a lot of glory out of the union of your spirit and his spirit together, because my spirit leads me one way, his spirit leads me the other. And the glory of God is that he can take over these earthly bodies and earthly minds that we have, and he can cause us to walk down the right path and shed glory to his name. And oh, what a testimony we have when we give him the right of way in our life. That it is and always will be the most amazing thing God has allowed us to partake of, and that is to be filled with his Spirit. Can you say amen? Amen. I'm amazed about it every day I live. Now, I don't get up clapping my hands and saying, Lord, again, I'm so amazed. You know, but in my mind, I'm thinking, God, Lord, this is a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. I don't get up tingling. Not a buzz feeling going on, you know, but it's that abiding presence of God. Wonderful abiding presence of God. I've been here, and I know I've probably told you recently, you know, that not every time that I stand up here do I feel anything going on. Because the Bible never talks about what you're going to feel, but we get to feel something. Amen. We put a lot of stock in how we feel. But I've been here as, I think, last Sunday. I felt like the air just went out of the sails, right? You know, and I think I told you that, and I, you know, probably mentioned a few times, maybe too much. But I just suddenly, everything just kind of just fell. You know, it's kind of like when you're a kid and you buy a kite, $4 for the plastic one, $3 for the paper ones, and something like that. I bought the plastic one. I upgraded to the plastic one, and I tell you, it just seemed to go better. It was red with a design on it, and the wind was blowing. It had a nice, you know, the tail of something we tied on it to keep it straight, and it zoomed up in the air, and I stood out in the middle of the road talking to my friend. I had my fingers on that roll of string. It was unraveling, and that kite was getting smaller and smaller, and I was proud. You know, those guys are in a tree getting theirs. Another friend, his keeps nosediving. Mine's just soaring, and I'm just standing there. Suddenly, the string ran out. It stopped flying. It started doing this, and we never found it. It was so far up there that it just appeared over behind trees. We never found it. But, you know, the reason that it couldn't fly anymore was because there was nothing holding it. There was nothing holding on to it. The glory of God is the union of soul and spirit. It's the fact that God's got me, but your flesh, it weighs you down. But it's also what proves that contrast between I'm earthly, but he's heavenly. I'm earthly, he's heavenly. I'm down, he's up. I'm low, he's high. Amen. That's the glory of God. Amen. There's the glory of God in these earthen vessels. Oh, that the power of God is of him and not of yourself. That's what we've got. God, amen, the treasure in these earthen vessels, and it never gets old if you invest in it. If we stop investing, the flesh leads, and then we start looking back at memories, our trophy cases, and the times he moved. The reason we can come here every Sunday and get caught up in worship is because we're thinking of what yesterday was like with God. I'm thinking about what the day before yesterday was like. Oh, 2 days before, 3 days before. I don't know of what any particular thing I'm talking about, but I want to tell you, as the song says, every day with Jesus seems sweeter than the day before. As long as I keep investing in it with prayer and worship, and that my values and my goals are spiritual ones, not just earthly. And so, this wonderful contrast of flesh and spirit, God has chosen that to receive glory from it. And it is truly a wonderful, wonderful thing. Being touched is a great experience by God's Spirit when He touches us. But when we're filled with the Holy Ghost, when we're filled, we have to maintain the experience. God doesn't chase us around and, well, I'll wait till you walk out of the bar and we'll try to work on you again. No, we've got to walk upright before God. Amen. We got to walk in a life that's clean. And when we get filth on us, we got to say, forgive me, God, get this off of me. Not repenting so we can go back in the bar, but repenting, say, I'm not doing that anymore. Amen. God will work with us for a while, but when He realizes, hey, you're just trying to play both parts, that's never going to work. But that's a Bible study, and I'm trying to preach. So I'm thankful it doesn't stop there. It's the plan of God to maintain His church by influencing us, the church, to do great things and be examples of His holiness, His separateness, His wonderfulness. We are the examples of God right here today. Amen. Known and read of all men. And this happens by constant maintenance by way of the flowing of the Holy Ghost in our lives. Amen. God created you and me to do great things and to give Him great glory. Amen. Amen. Leviticus 24, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, said, command the children of Israel that they bring to you a pure oil of pressed olives for the light to make the lamps burn continually. He's talking about the Ark of the Covenant. This is the ark, tabernacle, rather, in the wilderness. And in there is that ark that you're not going to see that part. It's gold. The high priest sees it. And the mercy seat with the cherubims, that's for the high priest. There's a thick veil. But when you walk into that part of the area that it's been planted temporarily, it was never permanent. It was temporarily. Folks, we're temporary. We are temporary. Let's make the most of this temporary dwelling. And there that tabernacle is in the wilderness with those animal skins around it, with a door you could go in through. And all you could see when you looked through the curtains into that courtyard was a brazen altar. And you would go there. The dad would go there with the animal. He'd take that animal and he'd throw it on that altar. And they'd take ropes and they'd tie that animal down to the horns at the four corners of that brazen altar so that it wouldn't kick and get off. And when they tied the animal down, then the high priest would let that be a sacrifice, a burnt offering. Amen. And that sent a smell up before God. Now the human nose might have said, that smells awful, the hide, the hair. But God is saying, that's what I demand as a blood sacrifice, showing us only by putting ourselves on the altar can we please God. Amen. But He doesn't expect ourselves, of course, to go through something like that. But He said this is a stand-in signifying of what Christ would someday be for our sins. Amen. So He said, here it is. I want you to bring this pure olive, pressed olives for the light to make the lamps burn continually. Outside the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting, Aaron shall be in charge of it from evening until morning before the Lord. Continually it shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall be in charge of the lamps on the pure gold lampstands before the Lord continually. Now, I don't want to go into read you everything that they have there. But you get the idea. There's a brazen altar. And then past the brazen altar, the priest would go past there. Not mom and dad. This the priest goes by. And he goes by there, and there's a laver. And he washes his hands in a laver, signifying baptism. And he washes his hands. And when he goes past the laver, then he goes into these curtains that he pulls open. Now, they're not open. They don't have them open. No spotlight shining in. He slips inside there. When he looks on the left, there's golden lampstands. There's the seven lampstands. And when he goes and sees those that lampstand, those candles made of beaten gold, a type of Jesus Christ that was beaten for our sins and for our salvation, and they are to burn continually. As long as the tabernacle is standing in that location, the fire never goes out. And it comes from a bowl of olive oil, from beaten olives. Christ was beaten, amen. He was sacrificed for our sins. And that one bowl, one God, one Lord, amen. From that one bowl comes that oil, and it lights those seven candles. And then at the front there, right up against that thick tapestry, that curtain, was that altar of incense, signifying our worship, our praise unto God. Here's the word of God, the lamps. Here's the worship to God that we give him. On the right-hand side was a table of showbread. The priest ate the bread every day. It is the word of God. I got to have it every single day to belong into the presence of God. If I want to walk with him, I got to have the light of his word. I've got to have worship toward him. I've got to have the word of God. That's food for my soul. I need him every day that I live. I need the Lord. Amen. It's not once and done. It's a maintenance program. I got to keep praying. I got to keep worshiping him. And I need God to stand by me. You need God to stand by you. Churches still today, they take the wafers and say the body of Christ, body of Christ. You know, and that makes them feel okay, and we do that, you know, once a year at communion or twice a year. We eat that, but we understand something, that is not what's saving us. Oh, thank God for the fulfillment of what that ark stood for. I thank the Lord for the fulfillment of that, amen. But the veil, though, one writer said, he said it was at least 4 inches thick woven tapestry. That's the veil that ripped at Calvary. When Jesus died, it said the veil of the temple was rent in two. Amen. Woven fabric that was ripped in half. It signifying now you can boldly go into the throne of grace, not to worship an Ark of the Covenant, but a God that can fill your soul with his spirit. Amen. We can receive his spirit with evidence of speaking in other tongues. What a life, what a life he's given us. What a life. Thank you, God, for your blessings, Lord, this wonderful blessings you provided us. In the Old Testament, it never made anybody better, but it kept pointing. Y'all, hold on. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. You get to the end of Malachi, and there's nothing. 300 years of silence, and you think, oh, Lord, what are you doing? God did so much. I've taught on this before. But during that 300 years, God was preparing that whole area of the world for his church. A gospel message. One language so the people would understand it. Roads for travel and trade and for the word of God to get to where it needed to be. He was getting things ready. And oh, I don't have time to go into all of it, but you all know we've talked about it before. God's plan, though, here is his plan. I said all that to say this. Luke 1 and 5. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Talking about John the Baptist. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. That's prophetic. And John the Baptist, when he was just in his mother's womb, his mother was Elizabeth, her cousin Mary, opened the door. I always get a picture in my mind of her opening a screen door at the kitchen, you know. They didn't have screen doors then. They'd probably like to have had screen. Well, they probably had some sort of fabric, but well, let's not get into it. As she opened the door and it slammed, that's in my mind, it slams. And she said, hey, cuz. It says the baby leapt. The baby leapt. John, not named yet, because when he was named, the Lord opened his daddy's mouth because he made him mute because he couldn't believe that my wife could even have a baby from God. So he couldn't believe. So he was mute. And he opened his mouth and he said, his name's John. That's at his birth. But when Mary walked in and saluted her cousin who had been already pregnant a while, the baby leapt in her womb. It let her know. It let Elizabeth know, this is of God. Amen. He's gonna take the low places and make them high. He's going to take the high places and bring them down. He's going to clear a path. What it meant is he's going to pave the way for the baby she's going to have. They're not going to grow up together. They're not going to be in the same playground, playpen. No, he's going to know what he's going to do, and he's going to know because the Holy Ghost is going to lead him. He was the forerunner of Christ, filled before birth. Amen. Very important role of preaching repentance and to point people to Jesus who would come after him. So Acts 2, 1 and 4, the day of Pentecost was fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house. First, it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them, 120. And they were all filled. They were all, say, filled. They were filled, amen. God topped them off. They received all they could receive of the Holy Ghost. Began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance, amen. When the Spirit of God was poured out, first it filled the house, then it filled the hungry souls that were waiting on the presence of the Lord, amen. Wouldn't it be a very confusing doctrine if the Lord said, that's it, that's what you need? Not all of you, the rest of you can kind of make it up as you go along. How confusing is that when you can just decide what you want and how much? And, you know, you can go to a buffet and, you know, you've probably been to the kind of buffets you get your plate and you're like, oh, no. Where's the salad at? And then some kid sneezes on it and you're like, where's Cracker Barrel at? You know, you've all been there and seen those scary things. Huh. No, this isn't buffet. No, it's truth. It's you got to have what the Lord provides for us. Not everybody's the same. Thank the Lord for that. There's people that act differently according to however they get excited and joyous, and their worship is different. Amen. Their mindset's different. I'm thankful that we're not all the same. It makes the church interesting. It makes the church work. Amen. If we was all the same, we'd all sign up for the same small group, and it'd be a big group, and we'd just be the same group right here. But we're different. We all sign up for different groups and a different impact team, and it makes us work. It's wonderful that we are different one from another, but we are all united by the same Spirit. Oh, I've got to get moving. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Ghost. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. Be filled with the Spirit. Amen. So I want to talk about the danger of in between. You know, maybe lukewarm is a word, you know, you might could use. But by commanding us to be filled, it becomes obvious that not being full is really less than what God is pleased with. Because they were all filled. But he didn't say, now, from here on out, as long as everybody gets a little bit. He gave parables. The ladies that were going to go meet the bridegroom, he said, and one of them, you know, five of them had oil, the other five didn't, and the ones that had the oil, they had enough oil for their lamps until the rapture took place, just to put it in plain English, until the Lord came back for his bride, came back for his church. That's what it means. But the other five says, no, you need to loan us what you've got. And they said, we can't give you what we've got. I can't give you my Holy Ghost. Amen. I've got to get it myself. I've got to purchase it from you got to go to the market and get it. This is the market right here. This is where we get refilled. This is where we get topped off. It's this place, this atmosphere. It's where God has said, that's where you got to get the oil in your lamp if you're going to make it. Well, there's a lot of churches that don't. Yeah, the majority of churches don't preach that doctrine. Amen. You know what? Every time I teach a Bible study, normally someone is going to bring it up. What about everybody else? I said, here's what the Bible says. You know, the road is very straight and narrow. The way of life, straight and narrow. And few there be that find it. I'll tell you this, a person that searches, God will make sure they find it, amen? But the one that stops short and says, I'm good, I'm all right, I like it this way, I just want a sample, I just want a little bit. That road is broad and it's a big wide gate. He said, many there be, that's the road to destruction, many there be that go in thereat. Many are going to go down the Broadway and say, this is it. This is, hey, watch out. There's nothing wrong with big churches, but there is more mega churches with mega flesh-driven worship services that have no Holy Ghost whatsoever. Yeah. And so that doesn't mean we gotta be few. No. Comparatively speaking, few there be that find it. And here's the mindset of our world today. Pastor, how could a loving God send. He don't send people, right, to hell. He sends those that wear his name, that are baptized in his name. Those are ones that are sent. Called, chosen, faithful. The others, they're not following him. He's not doing anything but saying, this is the way. This is the way. You've got to go this way. When we count life dear, and we should count life dear, but we don't need to count life so dear, that we feel like you can live any way you want to live. Because how could a God of love, how could a God of love send people to a burning hell? No, we need to do everything we know to do. Because he that knows to do good and doeth it not, I'm sorry, he says, you're sinning. And in those five wise virgins, they weren't foolish. They were wise. They didn't have sin. They were saved. They had oil that kept them up. I tell you what, you take both groups, five and five, they all could have had dysfunctions, and they probably did because they're human beings. They all could have had you know, these foibles and personality traits that made them hard to get along with sometimes. But it didn't say you had five perfect and five imperfect rejects. No, these other five had extra oil. They didn't just wait for once every year or so to speak in tongues. They had extra oil. That's a type of the Holy Ghost. They were full of the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you, you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You need to stay full of the Holy Ghost so it can be an influencer in your life. Lord, help us to be influenced the right way. So, Samson, remember him? I read about him a while ago. He was anointed from birth to be a judge of Israel. God knew what he was getting into. This is not New Testament, it's Old Testament. Not New Testament salvation, Old Testament. Things were different back then. But he was anointed at birth to be a judge over Israel. So he would always have power as long as, that's all he had to do. Don't cut your hair, because it's a Nazarite vow. A Nazarite vow. That's different. Nazarite vow, you can find it, one of the places is number 6 and 4. You don't have to go there. The days of his separation, he'll eat nothing that's made from the vine or from the kernels, even to the husk. All the days of the vow, now it was a Nazarite vow. It was to go a matter of days. The angel said, he'll be that way his whole life. He's got to live that way his whole life to be a judge of Israel. God's going to use him. But all of the days of the vow and his separation, there's no razor to come upon his head until the days are fulfilled, which he separated himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, shall not let the locks of his hair of his head grow. All the days that separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, his mother, for his brothers, or for his sisters when they die, because the consecration of God's on his head. All the days of separation, he shall be holy unto the Lord. And if any man dies very suddenly, he hath defiled the head of consecration, and he'll have to shave his head in the day of cleansing on the seventh day after he shaves it. So here's the thing. He cannot eat anything that comes from the vine tree or from the kernels, even to the husk. That was a Nazarite vow that you would take for 10 days, for 2 weeks, whatever it might be, that you felt like you was going to, you know, take a vow and live according to the Nazarite vow. He had to do it his whole life. They said, from his birth, no razor, no vine, no grapes, no vineyard, no grape juice. That's cutting a lot of their diet out, because they drank grape juice. And it was sweet, and they probably used it to make other things sweeter, and they also used honey and such. But he can't have any of that, and he's got to grow his hair long, and he'll be a judge of Israel. We know the story of Samson. I don't have to go into the part about, you know, if you didn't know, they cut his hair. So, sorry to let the cat out of the bag. Cut his hair and he lost his power, all right? But there's something I want to bring out here. Now, Ephesians 5:18, it says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So you understand, I think we see clearly that the Bible is telling us in more than one or two places, we need to be full of the Holy Ghost. We need to stay full of God's influence, because there is a danger of being in between. There's a danger. By commanding us to be filled, it becomes obvious That not being full is less than what God is really pleased with. Because, well, you're halfway to empty. I don't want to live halfway to empty, because one more step and I'm more empty than I am full. I won't be able to perceive spiritual things, and my desire will be for earthly things, because I'm not limiting myself, because, well, I'm going the wrong way. And so it becomes a danger to my relationship with my God. So he said, be not drunk with wine. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't become intoxicated by the pleasures of life at the expense of being less influenced by God's Spirit that is within you. That's really how that breaks down. God wants to be, as David said in Psalm 3 and 3, he wants to be the lifter of my head. He wants to be the lifter of my head. Now, I've worked in construction for years. I did. I did. And I know guys that God wasn't the lifter of their head. I worked with them. But their head was lifted. But whenever they used drugs or alcohol to lift their spirits or to lift their head, they would come to work and go, shh, don't use a hammer today. I can't work today. My head is exploding. And I'm wanting to tell about last night's service, you know. Listen, you should have heard that sermon. There's a guy I work with, and he had his long hair down his back. Everybody called him Bon Jovi. He looked the part. And he was my partner at work. We were a team. And so he'd come to work, and he'd be talking about, man, this happened, that happened. I would say, last night at church. And he would have to hear me talk about church last night. If I'm going to listen to him talk about his party, he had to listen about my party. Amen. Amen. Mine was better. I said, listen, man, I don't ever come with a migraine from what I've been eating or drinking. I said, I come here because I poured myself out at church, and man, it was so good. Let me just tell you, it was awesome. Oh, I don't like living on empty. The most miserable person in the world is an apostolic that lives their life on empty with one foot in the world. You don't fit in, amen. You're not ever going to fit in. If you're apostolic, you need to get full of the Holy Ghost and stay full of the Holy Ghost and please God in everything that you do, amen. So Samson was anointed from birth to be a judge over Israel, but he would always have power if he let his hair long and if he stayed away from wine or stayed out of the vineyards and don't even go there. But Samson may have gotten off track when he killed the lion in that vineyard. He strayed. Now, he didn't go and make wine and drink it, but he was in the vineyard. It doesn't start with a bottle of sangria. That's not how it starts. Just walking in there where the grapes grow. I'm just here where I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm just here where the grapes are. And after all, a lot of people eat them and they're all right. And they're good people. You're going to tell me they're going to go to hell? There's good people eating grapes. You know, that was his mentality of, well, let's just see what's in here. And there he is in the vineyard and a lion roars against him. This Spirit of the Lord came on him because of his vow. He had power with God. He still had power with God. And he grabbed that lion and he yanked it and cracked its head, neck, whatever. Killed him. Tore him as he would a little brand new born goat or a sheep. He just left it there. And he never told his parents. Never told them, because if he told them, I killed a lion. Hey, that's bragging rights right there. I mean, everybody's sitting around talking about what they did. I pulled double shift, this, I did this. Softball team, I hit a home run. Killed a lion. Tore him apart. I'll show him to you. Still got the blood under my fingernails. Killed a lion. He couldn't tell anybody. He couldn't tell anybody what he'd done because he broke rules. He went into a forbidden place and had a victory. But there's something, and I am coming to a close here. There's something that happened here. The Bible doesn't really detail it like this, but I'm just using, you know, human nature, the way people are. It very well may have caused Samson to just feel like it was okay to cross some lines. as long as he eventually backed out of the vineyard and walked back to where mom and dad were. No sign. Roll my sleeves up, don't show them the blood, everything's good. I wonder if that might have caused him to feel a little, hey, nothing happened. The sky didn't fall. I still have it. The problem with lines being crossed is the next one might be, as we read on, he was laying his head in the lap of the enemy, literally. And the enemy hid it for a while. And then the enemy just flat out said, look, you got to tell me, how do you have this strength, and don't lie to me. See, the enemy knows where we get our strength from. He's not asking us. But what he is trying to do is find your weakness. Because when he finds your weakness, that saying, what gets your attention gets you, when he finds your weakness, he's going to work on that. You make it easy on him, he's going to work on that. I think Samson got too used to the vineyard, and he felt like, I can go to a vineyard and be victorious. A dead lion in a vineyard very well could have been what caused him to start walking down the wrong path. Because I went there and I won. I went there and I won. I have heard stories of pastors that went down the path and they still came out unscathed, so they went there again. But what was happening is the enemy was crouching closer and closer and closer to their heart. The reason I say pastors is because, you know, if it happens to pastors, it sure can happen to saints. We have this feeling that it's okay that we can create our own doctrine of sorts. See, I'm different, I'm this way, and I know how people and what preacher the pastor preaches, but for me, it doesn't bother me. Doesn't bother me. I can drink a little, and it doesn't. I still have my morals about me. And honestly, it doesn't affect me the way pornography may affect others, but me, it doesn't affect me that way. I'm right there, and I'll tell you, I can walk away from it and still love my wife, so it doesn't affect me. I'm telling you things that people have actually said. It's raw, I know, but we need to talk about the things that get people lost. Somewhere they crossed a line and came out, and no one said, what are you doing? You know, you might shoplift in a store and walk out and no one see it. You might. Oh, the way that stuff's got them little tags in there nowadays, you know, a dye pack may explode and leave you wounds or something. But people that get caught in crime, a bank robber may rob a bank and get away with it. That's a bad thing because he's going to try it again. And statistically, he's going to get injured in committing that crime because he got away with it. Samson got away with it. He was able to go there and come back. See, the problem with lines being crossed is that next one might be literally in the lap of the enemy. And she said, please tell me where your strength lies. See, he may not have connected the dots. A lion that's dead in a vineyard and the next person that I hooked up with, they're not even connected. She don't even know the story. But he knew the story, and he bounced back from it. He bounced back from it. Recently, I've seen, and some of you have too, you've told me about it, some videos on Facebook of a man that used to preach revivals everywhere, and he is as reprobate as they come, and trying to explain his life and how it's okay to smoke pot and carouse around and cuss, and he still got it with God. He is as twisted as he can be. Preach for us one time. He did, and I was out of town. He had been wanting to preach for him, so I said, come and take care of the service, and we only lost one family out of that. One family. Never came back again. They were here solid. was at Christ the King. I come back into town, and they said, oh, he kind of got on some things and lost a family. And from that point, I didn't go around bad-mouthing. I just thought, keep my eye on that. Because when you have minus when somebody leaves, that really wasn't a positive in bookkeeping. But I'm telling you, it didn't start with where it's at right now. It started with, I went there, but I came out victorious. They gave me a parade. Yeah, we don't want to cross the lines. His power in question, or his power in a questionable place may have given him a false security. You know, maybe it's not my hair at all. He had to start thinking that. You carry that weight around. You carry this apostolic truth around. When it starts getting heavy, you're in the wrong camp. You're doing the wrong things when it starts beginning to restrict. You feel restricted by this apostolic identity and our apostolic doctrine. You're doing the wrong things because this is liberating. This is liberating. See, we can spend too long being saved without enjoying it. That's why I preach so much and teach so much about prayer and the power of prayer, because it puts you right there next to God and it gets you everything you need in life. But when you stop praying and you don't have a prayer life, then your identity with Him becomes an encumbrance. It becomes uncomfortable to be apostolic because you don't have the power. You don't have trophies. You've never won anything. There are not even dead lions, much less all the Goliaths. There's nothing that to show that you've lived for God. But He wants us to be overcome. He declares that we should walk upright before Him, and He will fight our battles for us. Amen. He will fight our battles. Hallelujah. Lord, help us not to get too used to the vineyard and think we got it made because we're different than everybody else. No, you will be a statistic also if you don't love Him with all your heart and wrap your arms around this wonderful apostolic faith. We can't have parts of it. We can't have the part we like and cast the part, other part away. We have to have this whole thing. Amen. A week from Wednesday, I've got my final lesson on walls. You want to be here for that. I want everybody to hear it. It's the last one. If you don't remember what it's about, you need to come a week from Wednesday and you'll get to hear it. The final lesson on the installment of walls. The devil walks about seeking to devour. As we stand, musicians come. And he's only concerned. Now listen, we're standing, but this is still technically part of the sermon. And so he's concerned about your level of power with God. And that's where he will always attack. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the powers of darkness. Killing that lion showed tremendous strength and faith in his power with God, but it was in a forbidden place. But instead of him running away, he went back to see his trophy. And there was honey in the lion's carcass. Wait a minute, that sounds confusing. Not if you look at it the right way. No. I went into a place I shouldn't have gone. And God allowed me to hear a roar. It scared me, but I killed him. And I'm going to go back to my lesson and see what's there. And he went back to that lesson and saw honey. If he's right with God, the Lord's saying, look, I can take your failure and I can save you from defeat. And then I can give you a trophy. I can give you a prize because you did win. And look what I did to the thing that tried to rise up against you. I can protect you, but you got to stay closer to me than you were before. We stray away and come back unscathed. Like, I guess I'm untouchable. No, no, God's mercy. It's God's mercy. It's God's mercy. It's God's mercy. Oh, Lord, help us, God. It's your mercy, Lord. And technically, he wasn't violating his calling, but he was right there in the vineyard where the grapes were gathered before being made into wine, which he was forbidden to drink. So the process starts here. It's not a sin, but the process that you can enjoy starts here. It will take you down with it. That false sense of security may have allowed him And I really believe it did, allowed him to deviate further until he found himself literally falling asleep in the lap of the lover that said, "How do you get your power?" And he finally said, "All right, here it is." And church, I've always felt that he did not really think he's going to wake up and be weak. After a while, we begin to question, is it really necessary? Is all of the stuff really necessary? There is a list a mile long of those that have tried it out incrementally as they leave this truth one step downward at a time. And then they convince themselves, "You all are so legalistic." Someone asked me one time, and I'm sorry to get on things like this, it gets murky. They said, "What do you think about them that go away and it seems like they're still doing okay?" I said, "If they're reprobates or if their doctrine is skewed, God does them good to bless them to stay right where they are, than for them to come back and try to pollute the people they walked away from. Leave it clean, Lord. Allow us to have what we've got because we know it works. Amen." It was good for me and my family. It was good for her family, mom and dad and my parents. It was also good for my wife's grandparents and for my two grandmothers. It was good for them. Thankfully, it's good for me and my children and my grandchildren. Oh, Lord, keep on doing. Keep on doing, Lord, what you do. Don't let the things of the world become natural companions to you. Call sin what it is and get away from it. Let's gather up here and reconsecrate ourselves. I think somebody wants to pray. Amen. Let's consecrate ourselves. Let's ask God to get into the fine details of our lives, to our souls and spirit, joints and marrow. Lord, I pray, God, that you breathe into us right now. Lord, see into our lives and into our homes, and Lord, into the deep recesses of our souls.